Job chapter 1. If you would turn to Job chapter 1 with me this morning. It has been such a privilege for me, and I love my job. I don't see it as a job, really. It's just such a blessing that I get to share with you what God lays on my heart and what he's teaching me. I don't want to go away from the book of Philippians. It's so ingrained in my mind right now as we've just finished up that study. What a blessing it is to have these precious books of the book as God lays on our hearts truths that we need to hear, we need to respond to, we need to do. God is so good. God is so good. This morning is Father's Day, obviously. And as we come to the passage of Scripture in Job, the Lord laid on my heart to look at Job as a godly father. We look at Job's life and see a man of patience as he went through a tremendous ordeal of suffering. And I was kind of surprised as the Lord brought me here to see the little picture into Job's life as a father. I think it's precious. There's a lot here for us to see. So let's read the first five verses. And then we'll dig into this morning's message. There was a man in the name of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man... was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Before we begin the message, let's commit our hearts and these words to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, it is our great privilege to open up your holy word, to sit under the ministry of your Holy Spirit as he proclaims your word to our hearts. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him high and lifted up. Open our ears, Lord, that we would listen and receive. That we'd receive your truth as we would hear your still small voice speaking to our hearts. Stir us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Transform us into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. May you be high and lifted up. May you, Lord, be magnified today. Lord, may we be changed. Please give me the words to say. Lord, I will open my mouth and I am trusting you to fill it with your word. May each one of us hear from heaven. Lord, we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for us this morning. How is your influence? 2 families from the state of New York were studied very carefully. One was the Max Jukes family, and the other was the Jonathan Edwards family. The thing that they discovered in the study is remarkable. Like begets like. Max Jukes did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He married a woman of like character who lacked principle. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go. Among the known descendants, over 1,000 were studied. 310 became professional vagrants. 440 physically wrecked their lives with corrupt lifestyles. 130 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years each. Seven of them were for murder. Over 100 became alcoholics. 60 became habitual thieves. 190 were public prostitutes. Of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned it in state prison. It cost the state $1.5 million, and they made no contribution to society that is of any benefit. There's a place to start. In the same era, the family of Jonathan Edwards came on the scene. Jonathan Edwards was a man of God who married a woman of like character. He loved the Lord and saw that his children were in church every Sunday as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He has had 929 descendants. Of these, 300 were ministers, missionaries, and theological professors. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys. Of 30 of them, judges. 60 became physicians. 14 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 5 were elected to the United States Congress. 2 to the Senate. 1 was vice president of this nation. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurably to the life of plenty in this land today. Like begets like. How is your influence, and what legacy will you leave with your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren? Dads, what's your legacy going to be? What's my legacy going to be? Are we going to contribute to society as godly men? Or are we going to contribute to society in a negative way? As fathers and husbands, we have a great responsibility in the home, don't we? We have such a tremendous responsibility. And as I consider the responsibility as fatherhood, it takes me back to when Kara was pregnant with Cass, and I had obviously no children before that, and I'm thinking, Lord, this is amazing, this is awesome, but wow, the Lord laid on my heart the fact that every single thing that they see me do, that this child is going to see me do, it's going to be teaching her something, everything. Everything. Am I going to be teaching what is right, or am I going to be teaching what is wrong? Because they learn from everything that we do. Today's message will focus specifically on fathers, but husbands, you're here. Mothers, you're here. Children, you're here. Wives, you're here. This is for all of us. I will focus on fathers. But all of us are present, and all of us can gain great, tremendous application from the life of Job as a godly father. Question, how are you influencing the next generation? How are you specifically influencing the next generation? How are you influencing those around you? Is it good or is it bad? Your training. Everything that you do, you're saying something. Is it what you want to be said? If those around you had the same kind of devotion to the Lord as you do, how quickly would their Bibles be worn out by overuse? How faithfully would they be serving the Lord? If everybody emulated your devotion to God, what would church look like? To many of us, in all honesty, we must say the Bible wouldn't get worn out and the church would not be filled. There would be no serving. May we change. May we seek to be godly influences. This morning, let's first consider Job's character. His character as a godly father. And we see that in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What do we see here? Our responsibility at any age is to trust, love, and serve God. If we are faithful before a difficult time of trial, we will be more likely to be faithful in the midst of trial. Very simply, that's the book of Job as a lesson before us. If you're faithful to God and seeking to serve Him and seeking to grow and be a servant of God before trial hits, you will be a faithful servant of God through the trial. Job is a wonderful example that too often we place on such a pedestal as if we can't attain those kind of actions, do we? We place biblical figures on this pedestal as if they're somehow greater than us. As if somehow what they were able to achieve was supernatural. And in a way, yes, it was supernatural, wasn't it? But for most of the people in the Bible, they did not have the permanent and dwelling Holy Spirit as we do today. And we can achieve supernatural things because God is with us. That we worship the same God that they did. Let's not forget that. Job is a precious man of God. We are no different. He sinned just like we do. He was faithfully used of God. He was a faithful servant of God, and we too can be that. He's a wonderful testimony, but let us each remember that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and are capable of having the same type of faithful testimony as He did. This testimony that we see stated here is repeated two more times in verse 8 and in chapter 2, verse 3. God repeated this fourfold testimony of Job three times. It was mentioned in the first chapter and in chapter 2. Three times. Is it important? Absolutely. So let's consider here his godly reputation. Job was perfect. In our modern day vernacular, we see that word perfect and we have a different concept of what our Bible refers to something being perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. The Bible tells us, obviously, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word perfect speaks of Job's testimony. Here we see his excellent character and model for godliness. This Hebrew word is very similar to the words translated without spot or blemish. Without spot or blemish. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, God is instituting, He's preparing the people for the Passover, the very first Passover. And He's saying, go out and find a lamb that is without spot or blemish, if you will, a perfect lamb. That lamb, as without spot or blemish, would be fit for worship. Job, as a perfect man, was fit for worship. He was undefiled. He was undefiled for worship. He was a worship that would be acceptable to God. He was without spot or blemish. They're very closely linked there. I thought that was precious. The lamb was to have no recognizable external uncleanness. And in Job's testimony, he fit the bill. He fit the bill. He was perfect. Job was perfect in that he had a blameless reputation. Others would be unable to find fault in him, although his so-called friends came along and really dug deep and skewed things around in order to mar his testimony. So we see his godly reputation. He was perfect. Second, we see his relationship with God. He was upright. It says that man was upright. This word focuses on Job's relationship with God. Job had a righteous standing with God. This is why his outward testimony was perfect or blameless. Keep in mind that a person is only truly good as on the outside as they are on the inside. When it comes down to it, the truth comes out. We can deceive people for an extended period of time, but ultimately the truth of what's inside will come out. Job being upright was not natural. Just as you and I, we are not naturally upright. We've been justified by grace through faith. In the finished blood, the finished work of Christ upon the cross, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and through His blood we have been made upright. We are in right standing with God. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If we've never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no standing with God. Job was able to be a perfect man and an upright man because, let us see, his reverence for God. His reverence for God. Job feared God. Job feared God. Through faith, he became an upright man. And through his fear of God, he became a blameless man. His faithful testimony of living for God. We see he was one that feared God. The fear of God is an inward awe of God that is seen in a person's obedience. A life of obedience to the Word of God. This fear of God is an inward awe of God that is seen in a person's holy fear. The fear of disobeying God because he means what he says about the consequences of sin. And also, it's seen in a person's love. Loving God enough to want to please Him in every way. When we fear God, it's noticeable. You see it. You see the change. You see obedience to God's Word. You see a holy fear of God, not wanting to displease Him, realizing that He means business. I know that there's a consequence for sin, and there's this love for God that I want to please Him in everything that I do and say. The fear of God should manifest these qualities in our lives. The fear of God is the foundation for Job's character. It's his foundation. The fear of God stabilized him. That's why he could be a consistent, godly man. That's why he could be a perfect man. The fear of God is also seen in consistent living. He was consistent in his living for the Lord. It's also seen in his worshipful living. He was able to worship the Lord through tragedy, resulting in triumph. The fear of God is so vital, so necessary, so important for us to fear God, to reverence God, to have this inward awe of God. It will transform what we do. It'll transform how we live this life. It'll transform how you love your spouse. It'll transform how you love your children. It will transform you. Oh, that we would have an awe for God that would move us to love others with agape, to live for the Lord with abandon. Abandoning all that I want for all that He wants. An awe of God. The fear of God. Let us be in awe of God. Fathers, how's your awe of God? How much are you in awe of your God? Oftentimes we lack being in awe of God and wonder why our lives lack godliness. We need to be in awe of God. We worship an awesome God. Job 28, verse 28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. The whole duty is for us to fear God and keep His commandments. That brings glory and honor to God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Your Christian living as father, as your Christian life begins to truly manifest godliness when you fear God. Do you fear God? Are you in awe of your God? Warren Wiersbe, he writes these words with regards to the fear of God. It means to respect who God is and what He says and what He does. Having respect for God. What He says. What He does. Who God is. Who is your God? Dr. Alan Griffith, who will be here next Sunday, he said these words with regards to the fear of the Lord. He says, it's the reverence that comes from the constant knowledge of the continual presence of God. It was interesting this morning in Sunday school class with the teens, we're just finishing up the study of Joseph in Genesis. And there's a phrase that's repeated in those, I think, 13 chapters. With regards to Joseph and the fact that God was with him. I believe that is the phrase that characterizes why Joseph lived the way he did. That's the fear of God. Joseph lived with the knowledge that God is here with me. If we realize, if we live with the knowledge that God is constantly right here, He sees what I see, He hears what I hear, He knows what I think. We should be in awe of who He is. This should cause us to have this holy fear of what I'm doing. Is it lining up with God? Is it pleasing Him? It should encourage us to love Him. Yes, the understanding that my God is eternally present with me should give me boldness to proclaim His truth. It should keep me from fearing. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. But it should also transform us into this godly person who is in awe of our God and fearing Him because He is eternally here, right with me. I should live a different life. He's not just protection. He's there to help me live in such a way as to magnify Him and glorify His holy name. What does the fear of God do for you? Does it change how you live? A genuine fear of the Lord is the beginning of a life that pleases the Lord. A genuine fear of the Lord is the beginning of a life that pleases the Lord. Let us seek to be in awe of our God. Let us seek to be in awe of our God. Reverence Him, fear Him. And letter D, we see the fourth aspect of Job's character, his resistance towards sin. Job eschewed evil. The word eschewed, I don't know how many times you guys have used that word, but I use it when I come to Job chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 3, and maybe the two or three other times that we see it in our Bible. But what does it mean? It's an outward expression of our inward fear of God. He eschewed evil. Leighton Talbert wrote a book called Beyond Suffering, which is just about the book of Job. And he writes these words, which I found very helpful in understanding this word eschew. The English word eschew, related to the word shy, implies being frightened of evil. The Hebrew word means to recoil and to go out of one's way to avoid. Job feared God and was frightened of evil because he understood the true nature of each. Being frightened of evil is not a sign of immaturity or paranoia. It is the same sane aversion to danger that my nephew has to peanuts. They may appear harmless, but he knows that they can kill him. To eschew evil is to be deathly afraid of peanuts that will kill you. To eschew is to turn from, to shun. That's a great example. We're very familiar with peanut allergies, aren't we? A person with a peanut allergy, they eschew peanuts, don't they? Do we have that type of mentality with regards to sin? Dads, do you have that type of mentality with regards to sin? When you're fearing God, when you're in awe of God, we should, we will have that fear of what sin will do to my relationship with God and what sin will do to my relationship with my family and the influence, the godly influence that God has called me to be. When I fear God, I will eschew evil. I will shun it. I will turn from it. I will learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. To hate it with an abomination as if I will not go down that path. Dads, what are you struggling with? Television? TV is easy to watch. Commercials are worse than the programs. Do you eschew the evil that you put before you? Or are you just continually go back to it? What do we do? What do we do? Do we see the thing, sin, as something that is detrimental, it's destructive to my godly living? Do we see it as deadly? It may not be deadly to me and my perspective, but it may be deadly to my children. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? When we consider our children, moms and dads, you are the Bible that they read every single day. You are the definition of God to them. You are a Christian. I am a Christian. And we say we love the Lord, but do we look like it? When we don't eschew evil, when we are in awe of our God, we are giving opportunity for them to stay in a state of spiritual death. Are we not? If we are not living for the Lord as we should and setting that godly example that they need to see in us, why should they get saved? Why? Let's be in awe of our God. Our children's lives are at stake. Are they not? Are they not? For those parents who have children with a peanut allergy, they do everything they possibly can, frantically seeking to clear everything of the hint, the smell of peanuts. Let us learn to do that with sin. Let us learn to do that with sin. It's deadly to our children. Oh, that we would gain a holy fear of God, that I don't want to displease Him in the slightest bit. I love Him to the point where I want to please Him in every single thing that I do and say. I want to honor Him. So we see this fourfold aspect of Job's character. Now consider Job's conduct as a godly father. All of this flows right into his conduct, his actions as a godly father.
So we can consider Job's family. We see his godliness on display. Obviously, Job fosters a family. He fostered family unity. His 10 children were getting together regularly. He did something right, didn't he? We see this great interaction that the children have. He provided spiritual leadership and taught his children to the way of a God that a godly father should. Consider with me Job's godly character as seen in his actions toward his children. In verse 5, what do we see there? And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continue. So first we see his actions in his actions toward his children. He was spiritually responsible, number one. His actions toward his children, letter A, we see he was spiritually responsible. In this verse, Job offered up spiritual sacrifices for his children. As fathers and husbands, we must be faithful in offering sacrifices for our wives and for our children. These sacrifices that we must make as we go before the Lord, interceding on their behalf, praying for others is a sacrifice, isn't it? Intercession. Going on their behalf. Lord, I'm begging you on their behalf. I'm coming before you because of my children, because of my wife. Sacrifice ourselves. Job was spiritually responsible in his actions toward his children. He was concerned for his children's relationship with God. He was diligent in his role as a father, not only as the children's physical father, but their spiritual father as well. He not only was faithful in caring for their physical needs, but was dedicated to care for their spiritual needs. Dads, how do we care for the spiritual needs of our children? Husbands, how do you care for the spiritual needs of your wife? Moms, how do you care for the spiritual needs of your children? How do you care for the spiritual needs of your husband? Here we see Job acting as the family priest and pastor. I think this is important for us to see this. He desired that they would be right with God always. As a family priest, he faithfully sacrificed offerings for his children in order to cover any sins that they may have committed. He interceded on behalf of them. There wasn't anything that Job could point to and say, they have sinned. They may have sinned in their hearts, something that we couldn't see. Job said, I want to make sure that they are right with God. And I'm going to lead them in such a way as for them to worship God and come before the Lord to make sure that I am right with you, God. Spiritual father as a priest for his family. How is he a family pastor? Do you realize, Dad, you are a pastor to your family? You are the shepherd of your home. Are you caring for your children as sheep? Are you caring for your wife as a sheep? Are you loving them? Are you protecting them? Are you guiding them? Consider in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey them which that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. This passage is talking about pastors and their role in my role in leading you folks. But do you see the correlation to the Father? Do you see the correlation? Do you see your role, Dad, as one who watches for the souls of your family? As one who will give account before God? You will stand one day, I will stand one day before God and say, I will have to answer as to how I loved my wife, how I loved my children, how I taught them, how I led them spiritually, I will stand before God and give an account. They are my responsibility. Dads, are you watching for the souls of your children? Are you keeping in mind that you will give account one day for them?
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oftentimes, dads, it's a challenge, isn't it? We struggle. We get busy. I don't know about you, but impatience is kind of a frequent, ugly characteristic that comes out of my life. I'm busy, don't bother me. I'm getting ready for the Lord's work. I'm preparing this message for church. Don't bother me. Why are you smiling? I need to love my children more faithfully. I need to be more faithful in being the pastor, the family pastor to my home, giving them time that they need. Oftentimes, as fathers, it's easy for us to provoke our children, to enrage them. It's not for us to do. As fathers, we are not to dominate our children and force them with unreasonable demands. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. If this is the Bible that they are reading, if this is the definition of God that they are seeking to worship, then why should I need to pay more attention to making sure that I'm not discouraging them from following my lead? I need to say, as Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. I need to be that godly example for them to follow after. If I don't live before them in righteousness and holiness and grace and love, loving them to Christ, who's going to do that? I can't count on my wife to do that because I need to be doing that for her. And yes, there's some godly women, and I love our godly women. Praise God that He has moved mightily in the hearts of women whose husbands don't care about God. God is working mightily in them. But when you have a husband who loves God and lives in awe of God, you will take that godly woman and pedestalize her and lift her up and help her to such a degree if you can't help but working together, and you will see a transformation in the lives of your children. As by faith, I trust that God knows what He's talking about. God wants you, Dad, to be the leader of your home, to love your wife closer to Christ, and love your children to Christ, and love them closer to Christ. We need to be spiritually responsible. He was spiritually dedicated. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings to the number of them all. Here we see Job's spiritual dedication. He was wholly committed to the Lord. He dedicated his life to pleasing the Lord, and he sought to pass that along to his children. Do your children, Dad, see you getting up early in the morning? Do they see you getting into the Word? Do they see you loving God? Husbands, do your wives see that God is important to you, that the Bible is important to you, that He is the one you love? And as a result, you love her more. Dads, husbands, what is it? How is it? How is your love for God? How is it being seen? Does your family see that you are dedicated to God? And as a result, you love them in such a way that is a godly example. David writes in Psalm 63, he says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Do you have that hunger and thirst for God? Dad, if you don't have that hunger and thirst for God, why is your wife, why are your children ever going to seek God at all? That's the responsibility that we have. Are you watching out for their souls? Job was spiritually responsible for his children. He was spiritually dedicated. He was also, number three, spiritually discerning. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Here we see Job's spiritual discernment. He had an understanding of the importance of the heart. You notice, Job doesn't seem to be concerned as to public embarrassment. It's not an outward action. It's not outward sin that he's concerned about. Why not? Because he knows that the root of it all is the heart. You fix the heart, you fix the outward. You deal with the heart of the issue, you don't have to worry about the embarrassment. Now, does embarrassment come along the line? Sure. Anybody have kids long enough, you know that they embarrass you. And seriously, what's wrong with you kids? You know, come on, don't you know how we're supposed to act in public? Never embarrass Dad. It's okay, embarrass Mom, but unless, never mind. But what do we do? If we would be so concerned about their heart, the outward wouldn't matter because it would take care of itself, because God takes care of it. You believe it? An alcoholic. Am I going to try to change the alcoholic and try to get him to not be an alcoholic anymore? I can't do that. The 7 steps, 50 steps, whatever it takes to get you off being addicted to something. If God's not involved, it's coming back. Behavior modification only lasts so long. You got to change the heart. And I don't change the heart, but I can pray for the heart and I can live before that heart in righteousness and be the influence of God upon that heart and see that heart changed by God as He is the persuasion upon that heart. As He breaks that heart and He molds that heart into the very image of His Son. That's what we are called to do, dads. That's what we are called to do. And when we faithfully worship our God and how we live before Him as we're in awe of our God and our children see it, our wives see it, what's going to happen? Why would they not get saved if we're living before them in righteousness, if we're faithfully a godly example before them? God's going to change them. I can do nothing else. I'm scared to death for my children. But it should transform me into someone who does everything I possibly can to love them to Christ and that they see God is in me. That they see the very image of Jesus in me. Am I willing to sacrifice everything to make sure I'm that godly example for my children? Finally, he was spiritually consistent. Thus did Job continually. Job did this continually. He was a faithful, consistent father. One of the most important pieces of the puzzle of parenting is consistency, isn't it? I'm not saying the most, but it's one of the most important pieces of the puzzle, isn't it? Consistently live before your children. When you say something, do it. What does consistency show your children? It shows them obedience and it shows them honesty. It teaches them to obey because you are being honest. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say 1,001 times, I'm going to spank you, I'm going to whatever consequence you're given, I'll count 1,50,374,922. I'm going to do it. You're a liar. It's
That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Why would they obey? Why would our children obey if we don't mean what we say? You say something, do it. Job was faithful before his children. He was consistent before his children. This is a life to live before God. And we see that his life was godly. It was thoroughly faithful because of his actions in calamity, toward calamity. Letter B. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you know that in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God gives Job full rein, God gives Satan full rein to do whatever he wants to Job, except for taking his life or hurting him physically. And he wipes out his 10 children. He wipes out everything that he has. Satan destroys everything. Job's godliness is seen in the crucible of affliction, in the valley, the deepest valley. As Job shaves his head, he rips his clothes, he falls down on his knees, and he says, "God has taken, God has given, and God has taken, but blessed be the name of the Lord." He worships God in the crucible of affliction, didn't he? That is a man who loves his God. That is a man who is stable in his God. When you can worship God in affliction, when you can worship God in the valley, that is a faithful father. That is a faithful influence. You will see children respond. You will see your wife respond. Will you not? Do you believe it? If God's not just faithful enough for you in the good times, but also faithful enough for you in the worst moments of life, that's godliness manifested. It's easy to worship God when sun's shining, beautiful weather, no persecution. It's easy to worship God on a day like today, isn't it? It's easy. It's hard to worship God when you don't have a building, when it's snowing outside. It's hard to worship God, harder to worship God. As I've seen pictures of Russians who they would go out and hold hours long services out in the middle of the forest with the snow coming down as they're standing around because they cannot meet in town. They would meet for hours of the day listening to the message of God proclaimed from the heart of the servant. No building, no shelter, out in the elements. We're here to worship God. Faith is real. Job's faith was real, and that's why you see the lives of his children as real as well. Their lives of faith, I dare say they were children of God because Job was a man of God. Call to action is, as we've been seeing here recently, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. How do we do this? I'm too weak as a father, as a husband, to be able to faithfully, godly lead my wife. Absolutely. I can't be perfect. I can't be fully upright. I don't know how to fear God the way I should. I don't eschew evil like I should. God responded to Paul saying, "My grace is sufficient in you, for my strength will be made perfect in your weakness." The weakness is, dads, we can't do it. The reality is, we are not strong enough to be the men that God wants us to be and of ourselves. We are not the fathers and the husbands that God wants us to be in and of ourselves. We are weak. Admit it. You're not strong enough. You are not. I am not strong enough. I can't do it. And you can't do it. And let's today admit our weakness, that we cannot be the men that God wants us to be. We cannot do it. And in our weakness before the Lord, we say, Lord, I can't do it, but I know that You can, and I know that You will. Do you see that God will do this in your life, men? Future dads, future husbands, moms, wives, do you see that God wants to do this in your life? Do you see it? Do you see it enough to respond? Do you see it enough to allow it to change you today? You can be perfect by the grace of God. You can be upright by the grace of God. You can fear God and live in awe of God by His grace. You can eschew evil by His grace. You can do it, but stop trying to do it on your own. Submit to God in weakness. Say, God, I can't do this. He says, you're right, but I can. God gives grace to the humble, doesn't He? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that He always, having all sufficiency and all things, may abound to every good work, even of being a dad. Do you believe it? Let's close in prayer. Lord, help us today as we desperately need Your help. We're trusting You to have Your way. As it is Father's Day, we need to change, Lord, and by Your grace we can change. Fathers that want to give us an opportunity to make a change, make a commitment. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Take this time. Stand to your feet and come forward, I pray. The Lord has spoken to you today that you need to change, that you aren't the man that God has been calling you to be. Come up and join me, because I haven't been the man that God wants me to be. Come and join me up here right now. And let's pray together and ask God to help us be the fathers that God wants us to be the husbands that God wants us to be. Come up here with me right now. And let us move together as one, encouraging one another. I am here.